Jonah chapter 1. We're going through Jonah just now. Let's read it, verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. These words, Jonah ran away from the Lord. The same thing happens absolutely every single year in Nairn without exception. What happens is that there are people who are caught in the sandbank there at Nairn Beach. And they're out playing in the sand and they don't pay any attention. And before they know where they are, the sea has come in and they are stranded in one of those big yellow Sea King helicopters has to come and lift them off the sandbank. Now what has happened is that very, very slowly and imperceptibly, the tide has moved in and they don't notice. They are stranded, they are without any security, and the thing is, it's so insidious, it creeps up so gently. And that is exactly what happens to our spiritual lives. And tonight we're talking about an issue, I suppose the old-fashioned word is backsliding. And the thing is, it happens so subtly. One day we're in church, one day we're connected, one day we're enjoying prayer, we're enjoying worship, we're enjoying God, basically, as the First Catechism says, and in the next minute we begin to lose one or two things, and we gently, gently slip back. Well, Jonah had that experience, didn't he? One day we saw that he was preaching there to the people back home in the church. He was enjoying a happy ministry. And yet within a few weeks or months, he was in the bottom of a ship on the way to sunny Spain, wanting to avoid God and avoid everyone else. The tide had come in slowly. We call it backsliding, as I said, spiritual regression, or maybe a worse word, spiritual decay. It's that point when we lose what we once had. Now, I think it's absolutely appropriate that we take this from the book of Jonah, which is a nautical setting. I'm reminded of the words in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, it says, we must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And so I wonder tonight, are there some of us here, and it's certainly been true in my life in many occasions, where I have drifted away? I want to be, as they say, the chief repenter tonight, not as someone who is talking about an experience that is alien to me, but one which is very, very familiar to me. And I'm sure that there are many folk here who've had that experience also in their spiritual life. I want to look at four things from the passage. Number one, we notice this: backsliding is possible, but it's also ultimately impossible. Well, that's almost a riddle, isn't it? Backsliding is possible, but is actually also ultimately impossible. It's possible because, you know, I cannot think of a single figure in the Bible, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not experience some degree of backsliding and going back. I cannot think of a single person, male or female, who had a consistent profession and who never had at least one wobble as they were going on in the Christian faith. You see it there in Joseph. You see it there in Samuel. You see it certainly in David, the great sweet psalmist of Israel, who had that massive incident when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And isn't it at one level encouraging for us that we are not alone? Yes, we can have this pretense that, you know, everything in the garden is very, very rosy, as we all look prim and proper, but the reality is that we are all susceptible to going back. Look at the phrase there in verse 3. It's very poignant, isn't it? But Jonah ran away from the Lord. There was in his life an intentional decision not to listen. That's not how backsliding begins. Backsliding does not begin with an intentional desire to move away from God, but that's where it ends up, when we decide not to come to church, where we make a conscious decision not to open our Bibles, when we make a conscious decision to forgo the privilege of prayer and spending time with God. It didn't start off with that conscious decision. We just drifted into it, but that's where it's ending up. But what was he running from? Well, we read there a few weeks ago, he was running from a church situation just like us here. He was in the school of the prophets. He was proclaiming. He had a very encouraging ministry. And so he ran away from the church. He ran away from intimacy. Intimacy with God. God spoke to him. He was a prophet. He heard the voice of God. That's just like us, isn't it? We don't hear the audible voice of God. At least I don't know of anybody who does. But we hear his voice in Scripture. And so he ran away from a church. Have you been tempted to do that? Stop coming to church, neglecting the corporate meeting together. And then he avoided the intimate communication with God. He went asleep in the bottom of the boat. He got out of Christian service. He ran away from serving God, where God had directed him. All these things, they may seem almost basic, don't they? Church, prayer, the Bible, Christian service. But these are the things that so often bring us together, not because service itself keeps us together, but because our heart is a serving heart. And we want to do these things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, what we're talking about are the big three. The old folk called them the means of grace: church, prayer, reading the Bible. And really, it is not difficult to hang on to these things in life. Just as in the spiritual life, it is the fundamental basic things which are the most important: church, prayer, reading the Bible. And I don't mean these things that we do these things in a kind of moralistic way that we get good. Yes, we do revel in grace, but there's also obedience. There's a scandalous grace that God takes us as we are. There's a scandalous grace that he cannot love us anymore. Supposing we read the Bible, you know, from cover to cover every single week. He does not love us any less because we don't. Yes, there's a scandalous grace. But the parallel and balance is always the scandalous obedience as we hang on to these things, as we love them. Now, remember, backsliding is possible. We've seen that. But it's ultimately impossible. What do I mean by that? You can run away from the felt presence of God. In other words, you can run away from experiencing the good things of God. You can run away from experiencing his warmth, his smile, his goodness, that experimental relationship with God. We can run away from that, and maybe some of us tonight are there. But you cannot run away from the presence of God, because the presence of God is everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I fly from you? If I go to the sky, you are there. If I go into the grave, you are there. I just cannot escape you. And you also cannot escape God's interest in you. Salvation is not a lifestyle choice. Salvation is not the same as signing up to the gym and something that we keep going and then we give up for a few weeks. That is not what the Christian faith is about. The Christian faith is not about our decision only to follow God. It's about God's decision to grasp us and to grip us and to never let us go. It's about God deciding that he was going to love us to bits, that God decided that he was going to embrace us, that God decided that we were so valuable that nothing could take us out of his hand. You see where the heading's going now? I've unpacked it a little bit. Yes, backsliding is possible, but is ultimately impossible, because our salvation cost God the death of his Son. It is the ultimate rescue package, and he's not going to let us go as easily as that. Are you experiencing that tension? Well, we find here that Jonah is in a storm. He's running from God, and he finds himself in a storm. Storms don't happen by chance. The storm in your life tonight is not random. I don't know what the storm is. You can fill in the gaps. The storm may vary from person to person. You know, I don't know, over 200 folk here tonight, I don't know what the storm is in your life. I'm not privy to the cupboard where your secrets are. Is your storm in your marriage? Is your storm in your health? Is your storm in your finances? Is your storm in your body? Is your storm in your mind? Is it a storm at night? Is it a storm at day? I don't know what the storm is, but remember this. The storm was sent by a sovereign God, not allowed by a God with a small g. Let me unpack that, because I need to unpack it. God is not a hopeless observer and who just observes things that are out of his control. He is sovereign. So how do we interpret storms? Do we interpret them as the judgment of God? No, don't read all storms as judgment. We saw this 2 weeks ago, didn't we? Remember when Jesus sent the disciples across the lake and a storm came up? There was disciples responding to the call of Jesus. They were in the will of God. They were in the presence of God. And even in that place, the storms of life came. So storms are not necessarily judgment. And even when they are, in the clear case of Jonah chapter 1, the storm was sent by God to be a judgment for Jonah. Even when the storms are judgment for the people of God, beloved, listen to this and cling to this. Judgment and mercy are mixed. The storm brought him back. And I know that in my life, it's the storms that bring me back. And there are folk who can testify that it was the storms that brought them to God. And sometimes the situation, we look from an outside at people's lives and we look aghast and we say, how are you not bitter? How can you cope with that? And they will say, and I've heard this again and again, it was the storms that brought me to God. Yeah, backsliding is possible, but also ultimately impossible. Secondly, we notice here that backsliding does not switch off spiritual effectiveness. Notice he was running from God and he goes down to this place, Joppa, and he finds a boat going for Tarshish. And he gets on the boat and there's a storm and the sailors there are crying for their God. It's just like the footballer situation. And just now there's a crisis and people are crying to their God. They're praying. They don't know who they're praying for. They don't know in the first instance what praying is all about. But you see them there. They are praying to their gods. Verse 5. They even made a profession of faith, didn't they? Verse 16. They greatly feared the Lord. What are we saying here? We're seeing here that even in the storm, that these pagan guys experienced something of an awakening. Two things. The sovereign power of God is not ultimately about us. God blesses us, not because of us, but in spite of us. And here we see evangelism and the sovereignty of God. This doesn't mean that we can do what we want. You know, folks, I'm going down to the pub tonight and, you know, I'll transmit the sermon from the bar of the Smithton and I'll have a few pints while you folk are up here. It doesn't really matter, you know, because God will do his work. It's a ridiculous situation. I don't mean to be flippant, of course. Does it mean that? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that we can do what we want. But we see here that God is ultimately sovereign. But there's a second thing. There was spiritual fruit. There were things happening. Sometimes we see here that things happening are not a sign that we're on track with God. In other words, a fruitful ministry or a fruitful situation is never an indicator that the people in that ministry are walking with God. Because sometimes you can have fruit, as we have here, to a limited extent, and yet Jonah was running away from God. Gifts and grace are very different things. And some of us can keep going with gifts when grace has left us. You know, it took a while for Samson, didn't it, to realize that he'd lost his power after his hair was cut. It took him a while to realize that his strength had gone. Thirdly, backsliding brings us to a place of powerlessness. There's good sleep and there's bad sleep. I think Jonah here, don't we read about him? Verse 5. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The Septuagint, as the Greek version of the Old Testament, suggests that the captain only heard him because Jonah was snoring. There he was in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep and snoring. Was he exhausted or was he relaxed? Was he sleeping because he was just absolutely traumatized? I think he probably was. But there was a sign there. The sign was that God was speaking to him. The storm was there. God was speaking to him. Many years ago, I had a friend in, it was one of the first modern BMWs. And BMWs in those days, you had a little indicator on the dashboard which told you when you needed a service. I think you have them in most cars these days. Little lights that start, they start off green and they turn red. Now, he could afford the BMW, but he couldn't afford the BMW servicing from the main dealer. And so he had a great way of dealing with it. He put his business card over the lights so he never saw them. And isn't that what Jonah's doing? Isn't that what we do sometimes when God is prodding us with conscience? God is prodding us with circumstances. God is throwing storms at us. God is saying the flashing red lights, and we're covering it. We're avoiding it. With Jonah, it was he just slept away. You can tell Jonah's a man. Can you see how men deal with problems? We sleep. And Jonah went to sleep in the bottom of the boat. Now, all these external factors are being thrown at him. All these things are there. But there he is in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep, without power. Now, there's an interesting thing here. If you look at verses 1 and 2, we read there that the word of the Lord came and said, "Arise and cry." Look at verse 6. There's a parallel there. The pagan sailor said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." There's a parallel there, isn't there? Because God's calling him in verses 1 and 2 to get up and call on God's name to the people of Nineveh. Here the pagan sailors are saying, "Get up and call on the name of God." They ask him a series of questions. See that in verse 8. Who is responsible for making all this trouble? There's a storm flying. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? Do you know the question he doesn't answer? The question he doesn't answer is, what do you do? He doesn't say, "I am a prophet, and I have come to speak the word of God," because at that point he had no word to give. Don't we think of another storm? Don't we think of another man in a storm, asleep? The Lord Jesus Christ asleep in the midst of a storm. And instead of a silence afterwards and a denial, he addresses the seas and he says, "Be still." That's the difference. That's the power of God here. And then I think of the Apostle Paul in a ship. Again, not silenced, but he says, "Not one of you will be lost." Have you been in a crisis? Have you been the Christian in a crisis who's shut your mouth? Have you been the Christian in a storm and you've been asleep in the bottom of the boat? Because when God has placed you in that situation to bring a word, you've denied him and denied the word. And so backsliding has brought us to that place of powerlessness. When we're backslidden, there is a muzzle on our mouths, isn't there? There is a muzzle preventing us to speak out that life-giving word. Have you ever been with someone with a problem, and it's a deep problem? Now, you don't maybe have all the answers. None of us do, but you've got God's perspective in the situation. You've had a word from God, but there's a silence. Is there a parable here in the church, of a church in 2012, that there is a storm all around, but the church is silent? Like my friend writing in the newspaper there on Wednesday, the church needs to be cozy. And yet, it speaks. It must speak. Why do men and women and boys and girls gather in this church week after week after week? Why do we have people who come week after week? Is it because they want to hear platitudes? Is it because they want to hear little moralistic messages? No, it is because many are crying out with their souls. They're saying, David, I want to know about God. I want to know about heaven. I want to know about eternal life. I want to know about the big issues. Please don't muzzle the word. Don't sleep in the bottom of the boat. Speak out. If we're backslidden as individuals, or indeed corporately as a denomination or a congregation, then we will just end up talking to ourselves. Fourthly, backsliding destroys any hope we have of future usefulness. I want to unpack this a little bit more because the heading is not as it seems. Backsliding destroys any hope we have of future usefulness. What does Jonah say? Jonah says, verse 12, I don't know if you've ever been at verse 12, but I guess there's many folk here who've been at verse 12. He says this, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. I cannot believe that in a group of this size this evening, that there have not been at least some people who have contemplated suicide. There have been people who have contemplated just running away, people who just want out of the picture, however they perceive being out of the picture is. I think many of us can identify with that. The sense that they are utterly useless. The sense that God has no more purpose for you. The sense that because you're running away from God, you're out of his fellowship, you're out of his purview, you're out of his influence. The sense that you are, you never are, but you just feel that's it. I am done. Throw me into the sea. Well, where there is no obedience, there is no assurance. One of the first victims of our backsliding is our assurance. That means our certainty that we are a believer, we're certain in what we, or we're not certain any longer that we are a believer. But the great thing is, backsliding destroys any hope we have of future usefulness. That is Jonah's sense of his own destiny. He thinks that's the end. But although he thinks that's the end, God doesn't think that's the end. Just as God used David after his fall, God, and we know the end of the book of Jonah, we know that God uses Jonah. We know that there is usefulness. We know, in fact, without giving the plot away and spoiling it, that the city of Nineveh experienced revival. Where's the application point of that? The application point of that is to the many of us tonight who have been in that place of running away from God, who've been in that place of backsliding, and maybe even tonight are saying, wow, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. Maybe you're just even today in that situation saying, I'm useless, pick me up, throw me into the sea. God says, no. I'm going to pick you up, but I'm not going to throw you into the sea. I'm going to put you back in action. And the thing is, that as you go back in action, you'll be back in action as a changed man and a changed woman. Because the arrogance and sense of invincibility of the past will have gone. The sense of the fact that you thought that you were strong enough to go through any temptation, it will be gone. You will be a broken person because the pride will have been snapped. And these are the men and women God uses. Not men and women who think they're invincible, but men and women who have seen their brokenness. You know, sinners make the best missionaries, don't they? Let me conclude. This man, Jonah, went into the storm. He was ultimately thrown overboard, and that redeemed others. The sailors were saved. I think of another man who went into the storm of God's wrath. He went into the cross. He went in, not thrown, as it were, to the powers of darkness, who had their way with him. But he redeemed them because of the storm of Christ. We experience the calm. And because of his death, there is hope for us. The biggest failure in the room tonight, there is room for you. If the story of Jonah tells us one thing, it tells us that backsliding is not the end. It tells us we have a hope that's sure and certain. Is the storm tonight in your life random? Absolutely not. It is purposeful, and it is redemptive. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we bless you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for the storms of life. Maybe we never even thought we would say that. But Lord, you are dealing with our pride. You are dealing with our arrogance. We remember those of us tonight who have experienced backsliding. Those of us tonight who are worried and concerned about our sins. Maybe they're a week old, maybe a month old, maybe years old, maybe decades old. Lord, we thank you that you are in the restoration business. Restore us, heal us, forgive us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.